As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 40, and I hope you will turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, I will share with you some good news, which most of you will probably dismiss out of hand and refer to as absolute nonsense. With respect to the weather, which has been a bit frigid of late, I heard the weatherman say, the local weatherman at that, just a few days ago, that after this little bout of bad weather we're expecting in the middle part of this week, that in terms of his long-range forecasts, he sees this being the last winter event for the season. If you can't believe a weatherman, I mean, what's the world coming to? But at this point, I'll just hang on desperately to any good news on that front I can find. That being said, we're at Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. You might have noticed that much of the New Testament makes reference to and quotes passages and stories of the Old Testament quite frequently. In fact, Jesus some 60 times either quotes directly or has allusions made to the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul over 100 times does so. That said, on top of those, we have a number of Old Testament passages that we have taken to heart and used in everyday conversation. Like the words of Solomon in Proverbs, a little bird told me, things like that. So much so that a great deal of both our New Testament studies and our average vocabulary concerns passages, allusions, references, and pictures given to us from the Old Testament. There are times, though, when we find a wonderful collection of these in a very short space of text. And we're about to read together such a text this evening at Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just saying that as a spoiler alert. As we read along, you'll say, I remember hearing that. And we'll read a few more verses. I remember hearing that. And this will be very familiar to you for a lot of different reasons. But let's read together, beginning at verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 40. A comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely they shall be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he shall also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. A wonderful passage from Isaiah, where the messianic prophet sprinkles prophecy along with principles concerning just who God is, and in comparison who and how little we are, reminding us of what place we have and who God really is, in overarching contrast to our insignificance by way of any kind of help or instruction or counsel we might offer to him. In fact, buried within this, you read with me that passage that Paul uses in the last of Romans chapter 11, where he sums up his argument about the need for the gospel to be for Jews and Gentiles alike. He gives reasons for such, Old Testament prophecies predicting such. He lays out the rationale, and then after all of that, he then quotes from this 40th chapter of Isaiah. Who is known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who is given to him, and it shall be given to him again? Reminding us in Romans what Isaiah reminds his readers of centuries before. The fact that we still need to be reminded of over and over again. God, when all is said and done, the dust of life and history and this earth, this universe, is canceled out to nothing. God is still God. And he's the one who made us. We didn't invent him. He's the one that by his overarching hand of providence directs the nations. We have much less to do about this than we think we do. God is the one in control of the universe, of this planet, of our people, of us. And if we find ourselves in some way disagreeing with something he's decided, some instruction he's given, some plan he has in mind, it would be well to remind ourselves of what Isaiah says here and what Paul later reiterates in Romans chapter 11. God hasn't asked us for advice. Do you recall with me the interesting book on its own right in the Old Testament, the book of Job, which has a man in a pitiable position, brought upon by forces outside of his knowledge? We know everything that's going on before the fact. We can see behind the veil of the machinations of decisions behind the things going on in Job's life. But he doesn't know why. He just knows what. And he's suffering so. He loses everything. Even his children. And then his health. And all the while, all the way through the book of Job, he, along with the friends that come and try to counsel him, along with the young man that tries to put some spin of wisdom on all of this, and all of which find themselves utterly coming up against a brick wall of confusion. Why? Why does God allow something like this to happen to a man like Job? And when God finally, at the end of the book, speaks, and not with a thunderous voice, but with, as it were, a whisper of truth, he does nothing but remind Job of who he is, and in contrast, who Job is. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's his first question to Job. And he has a series of them that run for some time throughout a couple of chapters. But that one alone should have stopped any kind of argument or questioning. Where were you when I started all of this? And of course, Job wasn't. Job couldn't say of himself that he was. All he can say is, I am now, and I was not, and I will not be in the flesh. But God could always say, I am that I am. Well, just so, as was the case with Job, so are those of Isaiah's day who seem to be questioning what's about to happen. Judgment upon God's people. Jeremiah, a little later, fleshes out a larger story, and it's in real time happening as it unfolds throughout part of Jeremiah and has happened now by the time of his writing of Lamentations. But the larger question behind all of this, how can God decide these things? How can God do these kinds of, how can he allow this to happen? And Isaiah reminds them, well, God is God. Don't question him. We are but, and you remember what Peter later quotes, how all man is as flesh, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof fades or falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We just read that in this 40th chapter. That's what Isaiah wants his people to remember. Turn in your songbooks, if you will, to a song all of us know very well. Number 23. Number 23. Because if there's a message that shines through from this 40th chapter of Isaiah, it is this fact. Our God, he is alive. He has been before we were, and he will be after in the flesh we're gone. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live, and we survive from dust. Our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live, and we survive from dust. Our God created man, he is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live, and we survive from dust. Our God created man, he is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live, and we survive from dust. Our God created man, he is our God, the great I am. In the midst of all of this, reminding us of who God is and who we, in contrast, before him aren't, anyone in a position to offer him advice or counsel or change his mind on something he's decided. In the midst of all of this, we find two interesting aspects. First, a reference is made to John the Baptist. Do you remember in John chapter 1, when John begins to preach and he's baptizing, as one text will say, all of Judea who'd come to him for baptism, except for the Pharisees who rejects because of their lack of repentance. They ask him, the Pharisees do, who are you? Are you the Christ, the Messiah? No, I'm not. Are you that prophet, the one that Moses had promised back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 15? Well, Jesus would later say he was, but he didn't know it at this time. And he says, no, I'm not that prophet. Are you? Well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Well, I'm not Elijah either. Well, the last of Malachi has Malachi promising some hundreds of years before the time of Christ that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah would come first. They've been looking for him ever since. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Jesus later says he was. Well, then, exactly who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the paths. Well, that's the words we just read here from Isaiah chapter 40. And the words following those refer to this purpose of John to bring the people back. Because through all of this, we come to realize from our perspective looking back on it, that this time in history for God's people was not for them, but it was for us. God must keep this people, at least a remnant, intact, so his promise of the Messiah could come through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David, just as we know he did. And so God had a plan for this people beyond this time, beyond their generation, beyond this coming captivity. And it would come to fruition finally when John the Baptist would come and prepare the way for what would come next. This morning we had read during our time of partaking the Lord's Supper a portion of the 53rd chapter of this book of Isaiah. Well, the prophet's getting to that a little bit later, that's what's coming. That's what God has in mind for this people, he might say for our people, but also for all people. The salvation we have in Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice for us, by whose stripes we, even to this day, are healed. But as important as that is, and that is of utmost and primary importance, we still think about us every day. And we might think, well, God is God and I can't question him. My life is just like a breath that's here and then it's gone, like grass that's here and then it's gone away. God's larger plan includes something wonderful for times yet to come. That's true. But what about me and right now? And that brings us to the last part of this chapter, which, as I think of late, fallen on a bit of hard times. Read with me one more time in Isaiah 40, beginning at verse number 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives, and if you haven't started listening yet, this is a good time to start. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength, even the youths, young people, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Well, that's highly suggestive and poetic language, describing, I think, exactly what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 4. You might, from a very literal standpoint, say, well, God's people throughout history have been impoverished. They've been put upon. They have been in a position of weakness. He's not just talking physical here. He's talking spiritual, mental, psychological. He's talking about the best of the breadth of life itself. And again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And I believe that's exactly what he's saying here. That the strength of God on high is given to his people, always has been. That strength is seen in somebody like Daniel, who faces the lion's den. It's seen in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who face the fiery furnace. It's seen in David, who stands before a Goliath of a man whose name's such. It's a strength that resides in us by God's presence and providence and the principles of his scripture. We can, regardless of our circumstances, grow stronger in situations that would make other men and women weaker. More optimistic in times when others would be pessimistic. Moving forward and others would be retreating. Because we have the strength of the Lord that only he offers. And yes, we can mount up with wings like eagles and soar with them. Now, I say this is taking on some hard times. Because sometimes we preachers like to get in the weeds. And sometimes the problem with that is we never get out of them. And we get so in the weeds of the details, of the nuances, of the language and the culture that we forget the larger picture. And some make the point, well, this is written just to them and that time and those people, and we shouldn't take it to heart today. But he doesn't say, and look with me again and see if I'm wrong here. If so, I'll correct myself. But it does say, verse 31, those of you to whom I'm writing right this second, it says to those who wait on the Lord. Well, I think I'm one of those people. Those who wait on the Lord, I think that's you, who are willing to be still and know that God is God, who are willing to live like the rest of this chapter encourages us to live, putting God first, allowing Him to make our decisions, to do what's best. All of us who wait on the Lord will renew our strength, and we'll mount up with wings like eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not be faint. It's not just for them and then, it's for all of us for all times who are God's people. He strengthens His own. He always has. And He does to this day. There's a song in our book that has this exact same language. It's 764. And I am not positive that everyone knows it, but I'm encouraged that enough do that it'll make our visit here worthwhile. 764. Teach me, Lord, to wait right down on my knees till in Your own good time You answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from You. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait. While hearts are aflame, let me humble my pride and call on Your name. Keep my faith renewed, my eyes on Thee. Let me be on this earth what You want me to be. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. A wonderful prophet and a wonderful chapter. If you're here this evening and outside of Christ, please don't leave in that condition. Obey the gospel. If you've left the Lord, come back to Him in penitence. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.